Let us pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, as you pierced the darkness at the dawn of creation with the power of your word, bringing light into darkness, even so, O Father, by the power of your word working through the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you pierce our hearts and our minds with the truth of your word and with the teaching of the gospel of our blessed Lord. We know, Father, that apart from your grace, apart from the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that left to ourselves, we would wander in darkness and we would wallow on the outside. And yet, as you have not left us to so wander and wallow, but have included us in your covenant of grace and have signified and sealed unto us the promise of life eternal, forgiveness of sins, and the declaration of righteousness, all for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his blood and spirit, so too would you work in us. Would you work in us now during this time of worship, as your word is read, as it is preached and proclaimed, as it is heard, O Lord, may it be received in humility, may it be received in faith, and may it be received not in the wisdom and weakness of men, but in the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. For indeed, that is what it is in truth. And may it thereby serve our edification and upbuilding. May it serve to ground us in the truth. And may it serve to reveal unto us, according to your blessing, the unsearchable riches that you have given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we call upon you and pray in his name. Amen. You can see there in the bulletin that we have a reading out of Romans chapter 5, first of all. The book of Romans is filled with passages and verses that have been near and dear to God's people since the very time it was written. And one of those passages, one of those verses, is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now we're going to read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, but we want to give special focus and attention to verse 1. Here, the apostle writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." And then we turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And as I mentioned this morning, Romans and Galatians are often considered as sister letters, one to another. And we'll hear, again, here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, echoes of what we read there in Romans chapter 5, especially chapter 5, verse 1, being echoed here throughout the reading in Galatians chapter 3. The apostle writes then to the church in Galatia, and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And so that ends those two passages from God's Word in Romans 5 and in Galatians chapter 3. And as we have Lord's Day 23 in front of us, we turn to that as well. And we find there a summary of the doctrine of justification as taught in the Scriptures, given to us in a series of three questions and answers. Lord's Day 23, questions 59, 60, and 61. Question 60 is one of a handful of questions and answers in the Catechism that would be well worth committing to memory, along with questions like 21, for example, about what is true faith. But question 59 asks us, on the heels of having confessed our faith in the Apostles' Creed, it says, "What does it profit you that you now believe all this?" Answer says that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to eternal life. Then the next question asks, "How are you righteous before God?" The short answer says, "Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ." And it goes on from there to say, "That is, though my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I never had nor committed any sin, and myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart." And then in question 61, which we give special attention to for tonight's purposes, it asks, "Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith?" The answer says, "Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, if you remember from last week, then you remember our discussion of the word justification and the reckoning of righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ, even though we ourselves practically are still sinners. And you remember that little Latin phrase that Martin Luther used. The English equivalent was, "at the same time justified and a sinner." And so the truth that we are justified in God's sight only for the sake of Jesus Christ is trumpeted loudly and clearly, even if in a somewhat technical way. Well, as many of you know, Martin Luther, was not only a theologian and a reformer, but he was also a very down-to-earth man. He was known for being a bit rough around the edges, and he was known for his graphic, sometimes crass, maybe even vulgar language. And on one occasion, In speaking about the ground of justification, of our justification, which we covered last week, on one occasion, Luther spoke about the blessedness of the imputation, the reckoning of Christ's righteousness to the believer's account. And this reckoning of Christ's perfect righteousness, which covers our sin, said Luther, was reflected on the rural farms of the German landscape. And Luther went on to speak about the dunghills that dot the countryside throughout the summer as farmers pile up the manure from their livestock here and there and all throughout the countryside. Luther said that at first these dunghills are hardly noticeable. But as the summer wears on, they become larger and larger. Eventually, they're not only an eyesore, big, brown, steamy hills of manure everywhere the eye looks, but because they sit in the sun for weeks on end, they become quite smelly and stinky as well. By the time fall rolled around, everyone was tired of seeing the dunghills. However, when winter came, and that first snowfall arrived, Luther said something wonderful happened to those dunghills. They were covered with a layer of white snow. It was as if God Himself had sent down a pure and undefiled blanket of brilliant whiteness and laid it over the piles of manure. In an instant, that which was unpleasant to look at and to smell was now a lovely sight. No longer were they eyesores, they were just small white hills on the farms. This snowfall that covers the dunghills, said Luther, is like the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and which covers our sin in God's sight when He declares us righteous only for Jesus' sake. Our sin, then, which was offensive and odious in God's sight, is covered by the righteousness of Christ, which is well-pleasing to God. In this powerful illustration, Luther points out the ground of our justification, namely Christ and His perfect righteousness. And he points it out in such a way that it holds forth and highlights the all-sufficiency of our Savior Jesus Christ to justify us once and for all in God's sight. And when this truth is grasped by faith, how beautiful does the teaching of justification become, because it has its root and ground in our blessed Lord Himself, the one who loved us and who gave Himself for us. Well, this afternoon, beloved, we certainly want to remember the ground of our justification being the person and work of Jesus Christ. But our focus this afternoon is going to be on the fact that it's through faith that we lay hold of Christ and of His righteousness and of all of His treasures and gifts. Therefore, as we come to consider the main hinge on which religion turns, part 2, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin, the italicized sentence, explaining what it means to believe in justification by faith alone. The same theme we had last week, but here, to understand the words by faith, we must note three things: the nature of justifying faith, we must note the function of justifying faith, and we must note the necessity of justifying faith. We want to look at those words by faith in this phrase, justification by faith alone. The nature, the function, and the necessity of justifying faith. In the first place, justifying faith believes, as to its nature, justifying faith believes in and trusts God's promises. Justifying faith believes and trusts God's promises. And this makes sense, of course, as justifying faith, perhaps also known as true faith or saving faith. Justifying faith is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of the Gospel. And so the root and anchor, if you will, of justifying faith is linked to a God-given belief and trust in the truth of what God has promised. And this corresponds to what we learned all the way back in question and answer 21 concerning true faith, doesn't it? Because there, the first part of true faith that it teaches us is that true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Think as well of what we read in those passages, the one from Galatians chapter 3 about Abraham. Abraham is regarded as the father of believers, right? Well, what was it that Abraham believed? Doesn't it say that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness? Indeed, that's what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and those passages, of course, pulling in those words out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or accounted to him for righteousness. But what was it that Abraham believed? It says he believed God, but what does that mean? Was it not God's promise to provide Abraham with an heir? Not Eleazar of Damascus, ultimately not even Isaac, but God's promise to provide Abraham with an heir, which is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the promise that Abraham believed. That's why it told us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. Because in all of God's interaction with him, Abraham was receiving the promises of God, which find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. And for us too, brothers and sisters, it's similar. God's promises are given to us. And they are given to us, not so that they might be rejected, but they're given to us so that they might be believed. And even as they are worthy of being believed, so too, by God's grace working in us, let us hear those promises, let us receive those promises, and let us believe them in faith. So the first aspect of the nature of justifying faith is that it believes and it trusts God's promises as they pertain to Jesus Christ. In the second place, justifying faith causes a person to look away from themselves. Justifying faith causes a person to look away from themselves. And what this means is that the person who has justifying faith, such a person finds no hope of being justified before God by their own works or by their own efforts, either in part or in whole. The person with justifying faith wouldn't even think of looking to themselves for vindication or for righteousness in God's sight. When a person has justifying faith, they are convinced of their sin and misery and of the disability that they have in themselves to rescue themselves from their own lost condition. And this is a bit of what the scripture passage we read from Galatians chapter 3 teaches us too, isn't it? What did it say there in chapter 3, verse 11? It said that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's obvious that no one can be justified by the law in God's sight. And why? Because the just shall live by faith. That is, those who are to be justified, they must look away from themselves and they must trust in God's promise to provide a Savior and Deliverer who is able to rescue them, who is able to justify them, who is able to bring them to God. So justifying faith looks away from self. Justifying faith believes and trusts God's promises. And we gave, let the cat out of the bag a little bit there at the end of that second aspect of the nature of justifying faith. But in the third place, and this is key to justifying faith looks to Jesus Christ. If only you look away from yourself, then what are you left with? You're not left with anything. But justifying faith looks away from self and it looks to Christ. And this again is the second part of what we were taught there back in question and answer 21. Because in looking to Jesus Christ in true faith, we have a firm confidence. Remember that? A sure knowledge of what God has said in His Word is true, but also a firm confidence, which the Holy Spirit works in our heart by the gospel. That not only to others, but to me too. Remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation. Listen to the language. Are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And what a blessed comfort this is for us, congregation. Because as we believe in and trust God's gospel promise, as we look away from ourselves and put no hope in our own strength, and as we look to Christ alone for remission and for righteousness, do we not recognize that God has given us a firm foundation upon which to stand? Are we not persuaded that Christ is the rock of our salvation and that He is steadfast and sure? Indeed, we should be, because it is true, it is so. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Remember the question that is asked. How are you righteous before God? Remember the answer too. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And there we're not only taught to look to Jesus Christ, but to look to Him in true faith, to look to Him savingly, to look to Him in order to be justified by Him, by faith in Him. And so the function of justifying faith, that has to be noted too, if we're to have a firm hold on this phrase, justification by faith alone. And in explaining the function of justifying faith, let's do it this way. Let's note what the function of justifying faith is not, and let's note what the function of justifying faith is. In the first place, it is not, and I repeat not, it is not the function of justifying faith to serve as the ground of our righteousness. Remember, the ground of our righteousness, the reason God declares us to be righteous in His sight is because of Christ and because of His righteousness given to us. So justifying faith is not the ground of our righteousness. In other words, justification by faith, that phrase, does not mean that God justifies us or declares us righteous in His sight because we have believed in Jesus Christ. There's nothing special about justifying faith that deserves God's reckoning of righteousness. Justifying faith is very special. But it's not special in that it deserves God's justifying and reckoning of righteousness. There's nothing inherently worthy in justifying faith that somehow entitles the person who has it to God's blessing and benediction in declaring them to be righteous because they have believed. Therefore, if the question is asked, why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Well, then the answer can only be, first of all, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. Okay, God doesn't declare us righteous because our faith is so great or because we have believed. He declares us righteous ultimately because Christ covers us. And so in its function, in justification, faith is not meritorious. Remember the end of question 60? Only for the sake of... How did it go now? I'm losing it in my head. Only for the sake of Christ's merits. Remember that question 21. Only for the sake of Christ's merits. Justifying faith is not meritorious. Justifying faith is not mingled or mixed with good works. Justifying faith is not obedient faith. Justifying faith is not righteous faith. Justifying faith is not godly faith. Justifying faith is justifying faith. And we'll get to what it is in a minute. But faith, even justifying faith, does not make us acceptable in God's sight. We are not justified because God reckons the act of our believing as righteousness. Let me say that again. We are not justified because God reckons the act of our believing as righteousness. All of those things must be noted. That justifying faith is not obedient faith. It is not godly faith. It is not righteous faith. It is not faith filled with good works. All of those things must be noted in order to understand that phrase, justification by faith alone. Remember, Christ alone is the ground of our righteousness. His sacrificial death is the ground of our forgiveness, and His life of perfect obedience is the ground of God's declaration that we are just in His sight. And we must hold fast to that. We must never compromise that truth, that teaching. This is the key point of the gospel that the Reformed have always cherished, have always held dear, and have always been willing to defend even to the uttermost. Christ and Christ alone is the ground of our righteousness before God. Now, in the second place, justifying faith is the instrument of our justification. It's not the ground of our justification. That belongs to Christ. Justifying faith is the instrument of our justification. And what that means is what it says there in the answer to question 61 and Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? It had us answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, that is my righteousness before God. And I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only. The God-given grace of justifying faith, that is what unites us to Christ. That is the instrument that God gives to us to grant us communion with His Son, to make us partake of the benefits of His death, of His life, and of His holiness. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We read it earlier. And it's a good passage to turn to, one among several to turn to in order to see that Scripture teaches that the function of justifying faith is instrumental. It's the means that unites us to Christ and all of His benefits. Remember what it said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It did not say, having been justified on account of our faith, but having been justified by faith. The gospel is in the grammar. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the key is that little preposition, by. Having been justified by faith. Because that little word speaks of justification and justifying faith as an instrument. And what it teaches us in conjunction with the rest of the verse, here's what it teaches us. Peace with God has been established for us by Jesus Christ. It is rooted and grounded in Him. And that we have received the blessed condition and status of those who have been justified only by faith, meaning only by being brought into union with Jesus Christ, by believing the promise of the gospel according to God's gracious work within us. Therefore, when we confess that we are justified by faith alone, even as Scripture teaches us to confess, we do not mean thereby, in that phrase, justified by faith alone, we do not mean thereby that faith itself justifies us. Faith is only an instrument by which we embrace Christ, who is our righteousness. And remember this, congregation. Remember the role of justifying faith, its function as an instrument and means of enabling you to lay hold of Christ by God's grace. Remember this. Hear this, beloved. Know, brothers and sisters, that God has never declared anyone righteous in His sight because they have believed, as if their act of believing was the ground of God's declaration of righteousness. Faith is not a condition to be fulfilled in order to be declared righteous or justified in God's sight, but rather by the grace of His Holy Spirit working through the Word, God graciously brings us to faith in His Son, the One who is the ground of our justification and righteous standing before Him. And God promises us, His people, He promises to keep us in communion with Christ by faith all the days of our life, that we may always and forever partake of His blessed benefits. Indeed, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Hence, the necessity of justifying faith. The necessity of leaning on Jesus for repose, for rest, for righteousness, for remission of sins. If only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. Or like it said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore know only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And again in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. All of those speak to the necessity of possessing justifying faith. No one who has not believed the gospel message will be justified in God's sight. No one who remains in unbelief will be justified in God's sight. All who remain unbelieving will be lost. They will be condemned. They will be cast into outer darkness. Of course, those on the outside, as they die in unbelief, they will fall under eternal damnation. That much goes without saying, right? But if members of the covenant community are found to be in unbelief, they shall not escape either. Remember John's words to the Pharisees who came out to watch him baptizing in the wilderness. If those in the covenant community remain unbelieving, they will not escape. Rather, they will incur a heavier sentence of judgment. It will do no good to cry out on that day and say, I have Abraham as my father, when in reality, all along, you have been in ignorance and in unbelief. Because if Abraham really is your father, then you will be his son, and you will believe in Jesus Christ. Abraham is the believer, and he is the father, not of unbelievers. He is the father of believers. The gospel calls all who hear its message and announcement to believe its report. You are a sinner, You stand condemned before God, unable to deliver yourself and in desperate need of a Savior. That's the first line in gospel preaching. No creature can save you. Only Him who is a true and righteous man, as well as true God, only He is able to come to your aid, to your rescue, and to your salvation. And this one that I talk about is none other than Jesus Christ, God's own Son, the one who has been appointed as Savior and Redeemer of God's elect. That's the second line in gospel preaching. Therefore, you must repent of your sins. You must believe in Jesus Christ alone as the only one who can reconcile you to God. You must look to Him in true faith, because by Him alone, remission of sins and everlasting righteousness can be obtained. Therefore, repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. That's the third line in gospel preaching. The message that God speaks to us in the gospel is simple. There's no difficulty understanding what He says, but only by His grace can that call be answered. So believe God's promise. Whoever believes in His Son will not be put to shame. Look away from yourself and look only to Christ, because only Christ can save you. You must be united to Jesus Christ by true faith in order to benefit from His saving work. As long as someone remains outside of Christ, they remain outside of God's grace, which is given you. Can cover the dunghill of your sin. Christ alone, by His perfect, spotless, wrinkle-free robe of righteousness, can make you righteous in God's sight. That's why the gospel calls us to come to Him, to believe in Him, to receive Him, and to rest upon Him as He is held forth in that announcement and in that preaching. Let all of us sing from the heart those words of the well-known song, and may they give a true testimony of God's grace at work within us. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress, helpless, look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Amen.